Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Who was it that told Peter about Christ? Who was it who introduced Peter to Christ? Well, it was a much lesser character in the New Testament, but so very important. It was Andrew. When you think about the difference between Peter and Andrew, obviously Peter is a much larger character in the Bible. When you get to the birth of the church in Acts, the second chapter, who is it but Peter standing there, soaring like an eagle? And Andrew said, "We found him, Peter, we found him, we found the Messiah." I want to stretch your imagination this morning. Suppose Jesus was here in the flesh. I mean, the Son of God. And suppose you could walk with him, going about through your day, and just suppose that as you came upon various acquaintances or friends that you had, people who don't know Jesus, that you were going to introduce him to them. What would you say? Let me start the sentence for you. I want you to meet Jesus. He is what? I mean, how would you fill in the sentence? I want to introduce you to Jesus. He is what? There's the sermon today. Here's the first. I think what I would say is, this is Jesus. He's the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Because that's what comes to my mind when I think about him. I think about my soul and the fact that I don't have to go to hell. I get to go to heaven. And it's because of Jesus who is the Savior. Now, bear in mind that we are not lost because we reject Jesus. I mean, not primarily. People are lost because of their sin. And Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. He came as a Savior. And so Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "She shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus literally means Savior. He is our Savior. And often we'll refer to him as Jesus Christ, but Jesus and Christ don't mean the same thing. The word Jesus means Savior, but the word Christ means the Anointed One of God. It is more correct then to say Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the Anointed One of God. In 1 John 2 and verse 22, the Bible makes a distinction between the two. And then it says, "Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ?" You see, there's a difference between the two names. I think about him as my Savior. What would you call him? He is Jesus. And surely, when you think about Jesus as the Savior, your mind goes back to the golden text of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We're thrilled by that. But you might look at that and you might feel a little distant from it, because he came to die for the whole world. What I need is reassurance about me. I need to know about me. I need to know about my sins. And is his blood powerful enough to forgive even my sins? And I am in a position where even I can go and make contact with the cross. Can I reach the cross? Can the blood of the Lord be applied to my sins? I need to know about me. And so Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 connects us. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might, are you ready for this? That he might taste of death for every man. See, that connects it, that personalizes it. In Galatians 2 and 20, Paul does the same thing. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith in the Son of God," watch it now, "who loved me and gave himself for," there it is. So, So when I eat the Lord's Supper, as we have done this morning, and on the screen of my imagination I portray the mock trial, and I portray Golgotha, and I portray the Garden of Gethsemane. I portray in my mind, I walk through it again. I've done it before and I do it now, and I walk through the scene and I see the scourging. I see the rugged cross. I see Him lay on the cross, and I see, and if I work at it, I can hear the hammer. I can hear the sound of the hammer. And I see the bones come out of joint as they drop it down into the hole. I see the insects preying on His open wounds. And when I conclude that awful scene, I finish it in my heart with these words: and He did that for me. And He did it for me. This is Jesus. He's the Savior. Or we might say, this is Jesus. He is King. I've met some pretty interesting people in my life, but I've never met a king. I've seen some pictures of kings. Never actually met one, but you might introduce Jesus this way. While Jesus was on earth, it was this one that caused a lot of problem among His own people. You remember in John chapter 18, verse 37, why? Before Pilate wanted to know, so are you then a king? You know, what do you say for yourself? Is this true? Jesus said, it was for this cause that I came into the world. I was born into the world because of this. I was born to come and bear witness to the truth. And everybody that loves the truth, is of the truth, hears me. Yes. Yes, I'm a king. And He spoke. He talked about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of His dear Son, about the kingdom of heaven. And when He talked about those things in the ears of His fellow Jews, what they heard was military. What they heard, well, think about how it had been for the Jews. Think about their history. You see, there was one time when they were sovereign and they had this kingdom in the broadest sense. They were, you think of the king of Israel, the king of Judah. They waged war. They had political workings. They had alliances. They were a kingdom. But that's gone. The Romans came and swept through the land, and now they have Roman rule over their own native soil, and they bitterly resent it. They want to be back. They want to have what they had before. And so Jesus speaks of His kingdom. And what they hear is that. What they think is that. Even in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the closest to Him didn't get it. He's about to ascend back to His Father. Will you again restore the kingdom to Israel? They don't get it. And so in Matthew or John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus gives us an explanation. Actually, He's talking to Pilate, the Roman governor, and He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would..." I mean, think about it. He says, use your head. "If My kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight for Me that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But now My kingdom is not of hence." I'm not a kingdom in this worldly sense. Now, if you had been a Jew back then, you might have been let down by that. And they were. They were disappointed by it. That's not what they wanted, but they were crazy. Think about the difference between the two. Don't be disappointed by that. Rejoice in that. You see, because the kingdoms of this world don't last very long. History shows us. They come and they go. They rise and they fall. In Daniel, the second chapter, old King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in the dream, he sees this image. You remember the image made out of different substances, and he doesn't understand it. And Daniel comes with the power of God, interprets the dream. And the interpretation is that this image represents the different kingdoms of men that are yet to come to pass. But then there was this little stone that was cut out of the mountain that rolled down. And although it was small, it came and destroyed all of those kingdoms. They all fell and crumbled. But this is the kingdom to which there shall never be an end. You know what it is, don't you? It's the kingdom of God. It's Christ's kingdom that He came to the earth to establish. But what makes it so wonderful is that it'll never end. in the kingdom is the church. Matthew chapter 16, my Lord said, on this rock I'll build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven. The kingdom is the church. Let me tell you something. The church of Christ, the church that you read about in your New Testament, is the kingdom of God, and there shall never be an end to it. And that's true even after your death. It's not true about all religions, of course. Even preachers sometimes will say, now, right now, we're members of this denomination or of that denomination, but now after we die, of course, we push all that stuff aside, and all of us will just be Christians in heaven. Let me tell you something. I'm a member of the Church of Christ right now, today. And when I die, I will still be a member of the Church of Christ. You'll still be a member of the church of which you read in your New Testament that Jesus was talking about when he said, on this rock I'll build my church. To it there is no end. The church will last forever. The kingdom will last forever. They minimized. They didn't grasp the importance of what he was saying. My kingdom is not of this world, but he's still a king. A king over a kingdom that's grander than any kingdom this world has ever seen before. I want to introduce you to Jesus. He's a king. I want to introduce, maybe you'd say it this way. I want to introduce you to Jesus. He is high priest. He's high priest. Now, this one gets a bit confusing. And for this reason. How can Jesus be high priest? High priest goes back to the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood is what is found. That is, descendants of Aaron. They are from the tribe of Levi. And you can't be priest. You can't be high priest unless you are part of that tribe. Jesus was not. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. How can he possibly be our high priest? In fact, in Hebrews 8 and verse 4, the Bible says that those priests were... Well, Jesus on earth couldn't be one of those priests because the priests offer gifts after the law. The law says Levi. He's not. He's not of the tribe of Levi. How can he be a high priest? This is fascinating. It's Hebrews chapter 7. Three different times in this remarkable chapter, the Bible says that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, to get Melchizedek, you go back to Genesis chapter 14. Abraham was coming back from a victory, and he happens upon the king of Salem, or king of Jerusalem, and his name is Melchizedek. And Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is called the priest of the Most High God. Now, a couple of things about that are very important, and you read about it in Hebrews chapter 7. One is that Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, from whose loins would come the Israelite nation, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, the Israelite nation, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the Bible says, you know, that the lesser always pays tithes to the greater and not the other way around. So Melchizedek was priest to the Most High God. He was higher than Abraham. But guess what? He wasn't of the tribe of Levi either. He wasn't of the Levi tribe. And yet he was priest of the Most High God. But not only that, Hebrews chapter 7 plays this out and says, let me tell you something about Melchizedek. He is without descent, without mother or father. He didn't have a beginning, and he doesn't have an ending day. That's moved some people to say, well, Melchizedek must be God. And he's not God. He was a real man. He was king of Salem. He was somebody that Abraham paid tithes to. He's not God. He's a real man. But what's important there is simply this. You don't know that Melchizedek is a priest because of his family tree. It's not because he's of the tribe of Levi. So this is a separate, special priesthood of God. And that God has elevated Melchizedek in this way, and he is priest. Now, Hebrews 7 says that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was higher than Abraham. Now, what does it mean to you? Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. So you say, Jesus is my high priest. I mean, is that important? Is there some significance attached to this? That helped me in some way. What does it mean that Jesus is my high priest? I'm in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He's made like us, you see. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Did you get that? He came as a high priest to be like us. For what purpose? To draw us back to God, to make us reconciled to God. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Turn the page to chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. You ever think about going to the throne of God? I mean, you do in prayer, of course. And when one day we're going to be judged in the great... You know who your judge will be? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ is our great high priest who came to be like us. I mean, in that he came to suffer the trials and temptations and hardships of this life so that he could understand us, and he's our mediator between God and man. He is our high priest. And through him we find grace to help in time of need. This is Jesus. You say, I want to introduce you to Jesus. He is a prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, God said to Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you. I'm going to tell him everything, and he's going to teach the people all things. Now, we don't have to wonder who that prophet is to whom God was referring, because in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible tells us, Peter says, he recites that, and he says he was talking about Jesus. Jesus is that prophet. And is it true that he would tell people all things of God? Matthew chapter 18. All authority, Jesus said, hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now watch. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's a prophet. Now, what you and I think about often when we use the word prophet is someone who foretells the future. Actually, the broader definition of prophet is one who is a spokesman for God. And it is also true that sometimes the prophets were able to foretell the future. Is that true about Jesus? Our prophet? Did Jesus foretell the future? He certainly did. Well, a great example of it is Matthew chapter 24. In this passage, well, you remember that Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70? A.D. 70, Titus, the Roman leader, came in and destroyed Jerusalem. It was an awful thing. There were a lot of Christians in Jerusalem at that time. But history says that no Christians lost their lives in the destruction of Jerusalem. Just the Jews. How do you explain that? They resided there. Why weren't they there in the awful destruction from Titus, the Roman leader? Well, why? Why not? And the answer is Matthew chapter 24, the first half of the chapter. You might read that, and when you do, Jesus gives a point-by-point plan to the Christians to say, now here's what you can expect. Here's what's going to happen, play-by-play. And when you see this, when you see these things occur, you'll know that it's almost time. Get out of there. Get out. And you know what? They did. This is Jesus. I want to introduce you to Jesus. He is a prophet. Let's do one more. I want to introduce you to Jesus. He died for the sins of the whole world. In 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, the Bible describes the gospel. What would you say about the gospel? What's the definition of the gospel? You know, the gospel is good news. Can you go farther? See, we have it defined in 1 Corinthians 15 in these first four verses when he says that I have presented to you the gospel which you have heard, wherein you stand, and you know you're saved by the gospel, he says. And it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. It may be puzzling to read 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 then. Here's the scene of the judgment. To you who are troubled, he says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. It's the judgment day. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But the Bible says I'm supposed to obey the gospel? How do you explain that? How do you obey facts of history? How can you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? The answer is Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Listen to this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, watch now, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Got it? In other words, when you obey the gospel by repenting of sins, that's like putting to death the person you used to be. It's like death. And then you're buried in the watery grave of baptism. And then you come up out of that grave. And the Bible says to walk in newness of life. It portrays the resurrection. And in doing that, so you obey the gospel. The death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to introduce you to Jesus. He died for your sins. And for the sins of the whole world. I've often wondered that. Thought about how it could have been. I mean, here's Jesus. He's the Savior. He is prophet. He is king. He is priest. How could I reach Him? I mean, I'm so small in the great scheme of things. I can even look at my own family tree, my own genealogy, and I'm only a speck. How could something so insignificant make contact with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And how is this possible? How can I actually have forgiveness of my sins? But it's not that way at all. You see, really, it's the opposite way. I mean, it is that Jesus comes to plead to us, not us to... So it's Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus comes and pleads with us to come to Him. How in the world could anybody get his own heart's permission to not be a Christian? To not follow Jesus? I wonder if you're a follower of Jesus. I wonder in the final analysis when the great ledger of God is drawn up, and on one side there will be those who are outside of Christ, on the other side those who are inside of Christ, I wonder where your name will be. But we can be more specific than that. I wonder where your name is this morning on that ledger. Is your name on the side of being not in Christ or being in Christ? And the Bible teaches how we get into Christ. We've got to obey the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? If the answer is no, what about now? I want to introduce you to Jesus. He is the Savior. He is King. He is High Priest. He is Prophet. And He died for your sins. If you'd like to obey the gospel and follow Him and give Him your life, we're going to sing a song of encouragement, and you can do that right now. We'd be happy to assist you in your obedience. If you're a member of the body, but you become unfaithful and you're ready to come back now and be restored, thank God you can do that. We'll pray with you and for you. This song is to encourage you. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.